So we have a fairly small group today. One of the things that I wanted to do was maybe do something a little bit more interactive. But I think since we have such a small group, maybe we won't do that today. I'm a firm believer that, you know, the way that I've learned that I study the best sometimes is when, you know, I'm forced to actually look at the passage and not just sort of listen, but be able to read the passage myself, be able to dig in with some questions, and then also to be able to hear the teaching. I think that brings it all the way around. So maybe next week or one of the future weeks we can try that. Okay, so one of the things that we're going to do for this week and the next 3 weeks is we're going to look at Peter. Now, I don't want to go as far as to say that this is going to be a character study, because to be honest with you, what we're going to actually do is we're going to look at situations that Peter is being exposed to. Now, the passage we're going to look at this week and next week, you'll actually be surprised how little you see Peter in the passage, because Peter will have one mentioning in terms of the name, and Peter will have one sentence that he mentions. But I think when we look at all these passages, I think what we want to sort of look at is the interactions that Peter has with the Lord Jesus and how those interactions are molding Peter and the disciples in such a way that it's changing them, right? And I think that the way that helps us is this. If we can see how Peter is interacting with the Lord and how those interactions are changing him, maybe we can pull some truths out of that to be able to see how the Lord wants us to change as well, all right? So we'll just spend a few minutes this week. So this week we're going to look again, we're going to look at a passage and we're going to sort of set the stage this week in terms of Jesus talking amongst and around the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law. And what we're going to do is we're going to see, sort of set the stage this week, and next week we're going to see Peter enter the stage and Peter's going to bring up some of his doubts and we're going to see that Jesus teaches Peter. And then what we're going to do the last 2 weeks is we're going to look at Peter's denial, and we're going to see how Jesus teaches Peter through Peter's denial in such a way, again, that he's molding and he's transforming Peter. Now, the incident we want to talk through today and this week, today and next week, is it's in Matthew chapter 15. And this incident's recorded not only in Matthew chapter 15, but it's also included in Mark chapter 7. And what this chapter is, it's an account of Jesus and his disciples being confronted by a group of religious leaders. And these religious leaders are Pharisees and they're teachers of the law. Now, Jesus is not just being confronted by these leaders, and we need to be truthful about this. He's not just being confronted, but in many ways, he's being criticized by these leaders that approach him. Because, as we'll see, these religious leaders, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, in many ways, they're about outward things. They're about outward acts of religion. They're about outward appearances. They're about the things that happen that everyone can see. And they believe that these outward things are really the things that establish one's righteousness, right? So they were big about outward appearances and outward things. Whereas we know Jesus was quite different. Jesus was actually quite the opposite. Jesus was actually all about the inward. He was about the heart. And in this lesson today, what we're going to see is that Jesus was teaching. He was teaching different levels, different crowds. There was the disciples, one of which was Peter. and there was the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, but there were also crowds, crowds that were following for many reasons, and we'll talk through that. Now, all of these different segments, the crowds, the religious leaders, the disciples, they heard the words that Jesus was teaching that day. And each of them, probably Jesus was teaching in a different way. And each of them probably took what Jesus was saying a little bit different. But since we're tracking Peter, and again, Peter's going to come into the story next week, but since we're tracking Peter, I want to just note that I think this teaching was probably specifically sharp or specifically poignant for Peter. And I think what Jesus was doing through this lesson was Jesus was trying to move Peter forward. He'd already called Peter. Peter had already decided sort of to follow him. But I think Jesus was looking specifically at Peter, and he was using these lessons, and specifically this being one of those lessons, to move Jesus a little bit closer to him. And he was teaching, I think he was still looking to teach Peter one specific thing through this lesson. And that's this, that it's not about outside appearance and it's not about works. It's about the state of our heart, right? Not about outside appearances, not what about others see. It's great that they see those things, and it's great that we have outward activities and outward things. But I think Jesus was trying to teach Peter that it was about the heart. And so I want us to look at this passage again. We'll look at it today and next week. And I want us to look at Peter's life and how Peter's interacting with Jesus. But I also want us, and we'll do this mostly next week, is I want us to see how Peter moves out of this incident. And we're going to look at a couple of things next week. We're going to say, did Peter actually learn the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach him? So look with me at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Matthew 15, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And again, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they're approaching Jesus, and they're approaching Jesus with a criticizing mindset. It says, "Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat.'" Now, at first, it sounds like the Pharisees are criticizing the disciples for hygiene, right? That's what it sounds like. Your hands are not clean, and thereby, because your hands are not clean, you're violating the cleanliness laws, or you're violating the dietary laws. That's what it sounds like when we first read this. But to understand this passage, we need to understand that the argument they're bringing, or the question that they're bringing, it's not about hygiene. It's not about hygiene at all. It's not about the laws that have been established. It's interesting, if you contrast this account in Matthew and you contrast it with the account in Mark, Mark adds a little bit further detail. And so we'll look at that very quickly. Mark chapter 7, and we'll look at verses 3 and 4. Mark chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. I'll read it for us. "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles." So it's not hygiene, right? We learn from Mark's account here, it's not about hygiene. So what is it, right? It's a ceremonial washing. It's a ceremonial cleansing. Or in other words, it's tradition. So it's obvious as we go through this passage that these religious leaders that have come to criticize Jesus and his disciples on that day, these religious leaders, they place a huge emphasis on ceremonial cleanliness, on tradition. And in truth, this actually came out of a good motivation. I think a lot of times the Pharisees, when we look at them, we normally just jump to the fact, oh, the Pharisees, they were directly opposite the Lord Jesus. They were trying to usurp the Lord Jesus. But in fact, we have to know who the Pharisees were. Generally, I think we can say that the Pharisees, they wanted to please God. They wanted to follow God's laws. They wanted to bring glory to God. They valued God's word, even so much so that they placed such a huge emphasis on obedience. But even though we can say that, we also have to say at the opposite end of the extreme that it got away from them. Because in their desire to apply God's law, what they ended up doing is they built traditions, they built laws around the laws of God. So they built this structure that existed around the laws of God. And what they did is they went to the people and they said, this structure or this tradition that we're placing around the law of God, this is how everyone must obey the law of God. So what they were actually doing is they were taking God's laws and they were surrounding it in such a way that their traditions is what was important. And in many ways, because they were doing that, they were becoming hypocrites, because they were actually, in seeking to adhere to God's law, they were actually breaking God's law, because in fact, they were actually replacing it. And so in the passage for today, Matthew chapter 14, these religious leaders, again, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they're coming and they're upset with Jesus and his disciples because the disciples are not following this ceremonial hand cleansing. They're not following this tradition. Now, we have to realize there were actual laws around this. There were laws that were given by God to them around some of these same things, right? Now, the reason that God had established these laws of cleansing was that God wanted to separate his people from the Gentile nations around them. So the laws that God gave around ceremonial cleansing were actually for a practical sense. For instance, the law of Moses, one of the laws of Moses that was given was to say that pigs and rabbits were forbidden to be eaten, or any natural item that died of a natural death. Now, we have to realize, again, those made good practical sense because some of those animals, they were susceptible to things like parasites and to the spread of disease. In the same way, God also gave some rules around cleanliness. And again, what God was doing made good practical sense in terms of giving those laws, because what was happening is the prevention of disease, the prevention of parasites. So the law that God had given around ceremonial cleansing, around eating certain things and not eating certain things, these were meant to protect God's people. And at the same time, to take a zoom out, what God was doing was God was giving this law because he wanted the people to see that inward you are unclean. To be able to see outward you were unclean was just a picture for them to be able to say inward, you are unclean and impure. But we have to realize God never intended to give them these traditions around cleansing for their hands or cleansing for their pots. God never intended this ritual or this tradition to go overboard that we see that was being practiced in that time. The problem was that many of the first century Jews, they paid less attention to the inward cleanliness that God was pointing to, and what they did is they focused instead on the outward behavior or the outward appearance. And the reason why it was, in many ways, it was easier to adhere to those things. It was easier to put something around God's law that was tangible, that others could see. And so they put these actual tangible activities outside of God's law so that they could be perceived very visibly as individuals who were attaining those activities. I don't know if anyone here has heard of the Mishnah, right? So what the Mishnah is, it's a collection of these traditions or these activities that these Jewish religious leaders came up with. Now the Mishnah was, it was sort of formalized around the second century. And in this Mishnah, there are 186 pages. 186 pages that detail these traditions that were introduced. Again, traditions that were placed outside of the law of God from the Pharisee standpoint, from the teacher standpoint, so that they could adhere to the law. But in actuality, what it was doing was it was creating a structure outside of the law that was not related to the law at all, right? So 186 pages. Now, we know that during the time of Jesus' time, this ceremonial hand washing, this tradition was in place. You remember the wedding at Cana. You remember those large jars of water that were there that Jesus actually used to accomplish the miracle? In all likelihood, those large pots of water were there for the ceremonial hand cleansing. Before each meal, what the people would do is they would ceremoniously wash their hands. In fact, unclean hands was oftentimes it was tied to poverty. Those who were particularly pious, those who were particularly, as said, as the religious ones, what they would do is they would wash their hands before every course of the meal. Not just before the meal, but before every course of the meal, they would wash their hands before that course, and they would wash their hands after that course. The most careful individuals, again, the most pious individuals, what they would do is they would place a cup of water beside their bedsides so that as they woke up every single morning, they would begin each day with ritually clean hands. Again, these were not God's laws. These were not prescribed by God for any reason. These were built-up traditions that were placed outside of the law. And what these religious leaders did is they elevated what was a preference to equalities with God's law. And again, without them maybe knowing, what they were doing was they were breaking God's law because they were actually replacing it. Now here's Jesus' response. Jesus' response in verse 3. Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares what is right, what might have been used to help their father and mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father and mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." And this can be a little confusing if we don't go into the background. So what Jesus is doing is that these leaders, these Pharisees, these religious leaders are coming at him, and they're criticizing because he and his disciples are not washing their hands. So what Jesus is doing is Jesus is going right back at them and he's answering their question with a question. And what Jesus says to them in terms of his question is, "You claim to love God, then how can you honor tradition above and beyond God's word?" And what he's asking them is, can you not see that following your tradition is actually causing you to break God's law? Now, what Jesus does is Jesus brings up the commandment that God made to Israel. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord is giving you. The commandment. God is bringing that to them. Now, what would this honor? What would this include? What would honoring your father and mother include? It would include emotional support. It would include Christian encouragement. It should also include financial support as well, right? But what was happening here instead, and this is what Jesus is bringing up to the Pharisees and the leaders of law, is the tradition that the Pharisees was doing was they would introduce something called korban. And what that was an opportunity to actually sidestep this responsibility of helping your parents in need financially by saying that that support was actually being dedicated to God. It was korban. It was a gift or an offering to God. But in fact, that money could actually be given to God at a later point. And that money could be given to God later years. Or in fact, maybe that money might not even have to be given to God at all. So what was happening here is, outward to the people, this person appeared pious, right? Because they're taking their money, which should have been given to their parents who were in financial need. And what they were doing is, because they were such pious people, is they were giving it to God. But as Jesus points out, is in their heart and actually in truth, they were what? Lawbreakers, right? And this is why Jesus says to them, thus you nullify God for the sake of your traditions. They honored God with their lips, but with their outward actions, they were utterly wicked. Verse 7 to 9, Jesus talking still to these same Pharisees and religious leaders. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You see, the problem again was that they substituted their own rules for really loving and worshiping the living God. What Jesus is saying to them is, what use is your lofty words? What use are your impressive prayers if your heart, in fact, does not belong to God? They were empty of the love that should have been aimed at the living God. So some questions of application for us. And it's important that when we study scripture, what we do is we hold scripture in front of us as a mirror, right? And we ask ourselves some tough questions. And so some tough questions for us are this. What rules, traditions, and sacrifices do we meticulously keep? Right? As we see the Pharisees and the leaders of the law introducing these things around the law, what rules or traditions do we also keep? And what motivates us in these practices? And in some ways, could these practices actually be covering the fact that we have a broken commitment or a broken relationship with Jesus Christ? Uncle mentioned it, right? We live in a different time now, right? He mentioned it as cry for your children, but in many ways we have to cry for ourselves as well, right? We live in a difficult time now. Oftentimes now, and I'm not talking about this assembly, I'm talking about just generally. Oftentimes, believers hold to movements, or they hold to philosophies more than we hold to scripture itself, right? I mean, I don't know how many times I've been in a Bible study where we're talking more about why others do things wrong, more so than what we believe and what scripture tells us to do, right? We live in a time in which, sadly to say, that, you know, growing up in the assemblies, oftentimes that the word was the prime center, and maybe people didn't like it, but the word was the prime center. And oftentimes now, it's sad to say this, but our studies oftentimes are watered down. And what we seek as believers, not necessarily the church driving it, but what we seek oftentimes is fellowship. Not Christ-centered fellowship, but we just want fellowship, right? And so the third point of application is, how can we become stronger in God's word and thereby better understand what God wants or God expects from us? So Jesus continues. What Jesus does is, there's a crowd. We said how Jesus is talking to different groups here. Jesus is talking to Peter, and we're going to talk more about that next week. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the leaders of the law. But Jesus is also talking to the crowd here. verses 10 and 11. I'll read that for us. Jesus called the crowd and he said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, this is what defiles them." Now, did you notice the little detail that is in this verse? Jesus calls to the crowd. Now, in order to understand that, we have to understand who this crowd is, right? When Jesus went out, crowds were always eager to come near to him. We read in scripture that many struggled to even touch the edge of his cloak. From distant villages, people would pour in. Many actually carried sick. They carried relatives to him, right? And we see in scripture that Jesus received them all. But the truth is that the large majority of these crowds that came to him, they weren't coming because they wanted to hear his teaching. They were coming because they wanted health and happiness. They wanted a healing. They wanted a miracle. They didn't want to commit to his teaching, and they didn't want to, in many ways, even hear his teaching. They wanted to see something. And it's so interesting that Jesus says to these people, he says, in his own words, he says, it's not about adhering to traditions, but he's telling them the heart is the problem. It's not the outward, it's not the activities, it's not what others see, but what he's saying is the heart is the problem. And it's even more wonderful if you take a zoom out, right? And if you look at chapters and you look at the overall strategy that God is employing through Jesus Christ. In chapter 14 of Matthew, Jesus is displaying himself as the all-powerful Son of God. How does he do it? He feeds the masses. He walks on water. The all-powerful, the sovereign one of God. But then in chapter 15, Jesus is showing himself as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, right? The one who cares about the heart. Not the one who's looking at outward appearances, not the one who's worried about hand washing and things of that nature, but the one who is here to address the problem of the heart. Now, do you know what probably frustrated a lot of these people that were there that day, a lot of these Jews? See, over the years, these traditions, the things that we were talking about in the Mishnah, these cleansing traditions, they had become to the Jewish people like a mark, like a badge of honor. They'd become an identity of the people. And so when Jesus said to them, he said, this is not what clean means in the eyes of God. In many ways, they became frustrated with that. And the reason they became frustrated with that is because that's what distinguished them, right? They were different because what they ate and what they didn't eat. They were different because of how they cleansed and how other people didn't cleanse. They were different because of the ceremonies and the symbols. And so the Jews were frustrated in many ways because Jesus was challenging their identity as a people. He was challenging what they were used to. He was challenging what they were comfortable with. And so when Jesus came to them and he said to them, this is not what clean is in the eyes of God, it just didn't sit well with them, right? It didn't sit well with them. It didn't sit well with the religious leaders. And what we're going to see, probably more so next week, is it didn't sit well with the disciples. And specifically, it didn't sit well with Peter. What we're going to see is the disciples are going to come passively to Jesus, and they're going to say, do you know that you offended the Pharisees? And you can't, it's not implicit in the scripture, but you can sort of see Peter like nudging the disciples along and saying, go ask him. He offended them, right? And then even after Jesus answers, we're going to see that Peter is going to step in and Peter is going to say to Jesus, explain it to us. Now, do you think when Peter says, explain it to us, Peter's saying, Jesus, we didn't understand. You need to explain it to us. Peter's saying, you need to justify yourself. Right? Because in many ways, Peter also was offended. We'll just read that verse. Verses 12, 13, and 14. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my Father, Heavenly Father, has planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the pit." And this is where Peter starts nudging them, right? Go ask. Go ask him to explain it to us. Go ask him to justify himself to us. You know, sometimes when you ask a friend, when you have a problem with something that someone is doing, and you ask a friend, go tell him something, right? Sometimes they'll start by saying, "You know, I have a friend that didn't like what you did," right? Now, it's not the friend that didn't like what they did. It's you that didn't like what they did. And that's sort of what the disciples are doing here, right? And what was Jesus' answer? And in essence, Jesus' answer is this. It's harsh. Sorry if I'm misinterpreting the wrong way, but it sounds like Jesus is saying, "I don't care," right? He's saying, "I don't care. The traditions, the outward appearances, the dietary laws, the ceremonial washings, these things don't matter to God. Because you can do all these things, and you can do all these things well, and still have a wicked heart." And we know in Scripture what it's saying is God looks at the heart. God does not look at the exterior. So again, you know who else was frustrated with this? Peter. And what we're going to look at next week is how Peter, again, asked Jesus to justify. And what we're focusing on here is how Jesus and really Peter, since we're zooming in them, how they're interacting and how Jesus is actually teaching and influencing and molding Peter in such a way. And what we're going to do next week is we're going to say, did Peter learn it? We're going to look at Peter in Acts, and then we're going to look at Peter a little bit later on, and we're going to look at the words of Peter and the actions of Peter, and we're going to say, did Peter learn the lesson? Was Peter molded by the Lord Jesus in such a way where he changed and he understood that, yes, it's more about the heart and less about outward appearances? Let's just close with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. We thank you for your scripture. We thank you that it's a mirror that we can place before us and that we can examine ourselves. Father, as over the next few weeks, as we see you interacting with Peter, even in small ways, in big ways, Father, where even as he denies you and you're working with him strongly in those areas, Father, we ask that we would not only look at Peter for the facts and look at Peter for the story and the things that sound good, but Father, that we would see where we are like Peter. And Father, where, as we talked about today, where we have rituals or traditions or things that we put around God's requirements for us, things that may be easier for us to attain, things that may be easier for us to show our outward religiosity to other people, Father. And may we find those things and understand that those things are not what's important to God. May we understand that what's important to our God is the state of our heart and our relationship with you. Father, help us to understand that. Help us to keep those things as prime in our life. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a sharp two-edged sword. We ask that you'll help us to be encouraged by it, that you'd edify us with it. Strengthen us for your glory. Father, we pray as we go out today and as we go out this week, Father, that you'd strengthen us, help us to live as testimonies in the places that we are. And Father, we ask for your grace and provision, knowing that the world that we live in. We thank you again. It's in Christ's precious and matchless name we pray.